Had a wonderful week, and I know you are just so happy to be here this morning. We are going to stand and sing what I hope is one of your favorites, Victory in Jesus. Now, I'm expecting to hear some victory in your voices while you're singing this morning. We're going to sing all three stanzas, and then at the end, we're just going to sing a very simple chorus, for He alone is worthy, just one voice of that at the very end. So let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus. I heard about his healing. Yay! Okay, that's all. Okay, here we go. Here.
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again. Amen.
You may be seated.
You know, God's so good that He said He'll never leave us alone. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always with us. But, you know, sometimes I pull away from Him. Sometimes I draw away from Him. I always pray that God would just fill me with His presence. But I want to fill God with my presence. I want to come into His place and worship Him where He's at. I want to go to the throne room in His presence and have victory over this life and just praise Him. And sometimes I forget that God's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's always there through my trials, through my good times, through everything that goes on in my life. He's always there. So let's pray this morning that we will go where God's at. We will lift our voice to Him and praise Him, because He is worthy of our praise. Father, we love You this morning. And God, we thank You for just loving us so much that You sent Your Son to where we at so we can get to You. Father, we ask You this morning just to open our hearts and our minds. Allow us to see You this morning and allow us to worship You truly. Father, we ask You, Lord, just to, as You, we know that You're here in this place with us. God, You've promised us that and You're here. God, let us come to You. Let us worship You. Let us fall down before You today and worship You in a new way. Some ways that we've maybe in the past we've held back. Whether it's coming down to an altar and praying. Whether, God, it's raising our hands and just in awe of Your presence. Let us worship this morning. God, give us courage. Give us that strength to put ourselves aside and not care about those around us and what they may think of us, but let us worship. Let us just focus on You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
For offertory hymn, we're going to stand and sing. We are standing on holy ground. Let's stand.
Our verse today comes from Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Let us pray. Father, as always, we thank You for this Lord's Day that You've given us. We just ask that You will please help us to receive the message You would have us to, Lord. Be with Pastor Larry as he brings that. Please help us that 2015, Lord, we'll just rededicate our lives to You and just ask that we can follow Your will. Please be with each person that's been mentioned in Sunday school, and the unspoken request be with each family. Just lift them up, Lord, and answer those prayers according to Your will. Please help us every day of this year as a church to realize how truly blessed we are. And Father, at this time, we just ask that You will take this offering and use it to the uplifting of Your kingdom. For we just ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. As they are coming down, if you would like to be turning in the Gospel of Luke, we'll be preaching today from Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14. We have a lot of folks with us today who have been out for a while. Some of you have had the flu and some viruses, and some of you have been recovering from surgery, and I just want you to know that we are just so glad to see you with us today. Glad that you're feeling better, and we pray you'll continue to get better day by day, and we just are grateful the Lord has allowed you to be with us this morning. May we please go to Him in prayer and ask His blessings on our friends as well as on our time together in the God's Word. Father, we are just in awe of how you work. You control not only this world, this universe, but all of them. Universes that our minds haven't even been able to discover yet. We haven't even been able to think about just how large you are. And yet you care about us. Each individual. You care enough to be with us in life, to slip up close to us at those moments when we feel lost and alone and helpless, and you encourage us. No one person is any more important or any more valuable than another because you look at all of us the same. We are all created in your image. We all have redeemable souls. We all can know you intimately. We all can serve you with our lives and our possessions here on this earth. Lord, there's not a person that ever leaves your purview of eyesight. You're always able to see where we are and what's going on, and have all the power and authority to work on our behalf. You're just amazing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting to know us, to be close to us, to have an intimate relationship with us. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for never walking away when we're just not at our best. Thank you for being you. We ask you to continue to be with our friends, those who are here and recovering, and those who are at home or maybe in a hospital still attempting to recover. May they find your strength and grace to be all that they need. As we come together in this time, we ask that you please bless our friends who have experienced the passing of a loved one. We pray, Lord, that they will find a perfect peace in you, the kind that man can't explain, nor can we deliver, We can encourage, we can support, we can pray for, but there's no comfort like the comfort of our Heavenly Father. There's no peace like the peace that comes from heaven. We pray continued peace and grace on them. Help them, Father, to move forward in their lives without their loved ones here with them physically. But may they remember them fondly and often, and Father, may their memories continue to drive them in their relationship with you. Continue to help them be the best they can be. Thank you, Father, for being with them. We ask that you give us wisdom as we look into your word and teach us the things, Lord, that we need to know today that would make us more like Christ, that would make us more pleasing to you, that would make us more successful in this life. We love you. And we praise you for this time we're about to enter into. In Christ's name, amen. Luke, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 25, be reading through verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We read a lot in the scripture about the crowd that followed Jesus. And there was always a crowd. You can get a crowd. You can do a lot of things in church today to get a crowd if you just want a crowd. But there was something that's true about all crowds, and certainly about this crowd here. They were there for different reasons. Some of them were committed to Jesus. Some of them were curious about him, and others just wanted to be where things were happening. It was exciting, and we just want to be here because we don't know what's going to happen. We just are just wanting to see what might happen. But regardless of why they followed him, Jesus loved the multitudes. Because in the mind of Jesus, multitudes represent souls. Individuals who need to know him. Individuals who need his assistance. Individuals who are looking for answers to life. Before entering Jerusalem, Jesus stands over Jerusalem and weeps over the multitudes of people who were lost. On two occasions that we know of, Jesus fed multitudes of people. Occasionally, Jesus would stop his teaching ministry and just heal the multitudes of people who were there with him in the crowd. And while Jesus cared for the multitudes, what I want us to understand this morning is he's not interested in entertaining a crowd. He doesn't want to earn a reputation that he can draw the numbers. Jesus is more concerned that people individually know him personally. Not just about him, but know him in an intimate relationship. And he realized that not all people did. Not everybody who said, "Lord, Lord," was going to heaven. Not everybody who called on the name of Jesus really trusted in Jesus. He understood that. And he wanted people who were true followers. On this occasion, Jesus addressed the multitude by making some very demanding statements about being a follower. And I want us to look at those today. What does it take for us to know in our hearts that we are followers of Christ? First of all, In verse number 26, following Christ demands that we love Him more than any other person. When we read verse 26, these are difficult words to hear. He says you've got to hate your father, and you've got to hate your mother, and you've got to hate your siblings. Doesn't even sound right, does it? When we talk about our understanding of Christ and what Christ brings to us and who He is and how He interacts with us, when we read where Christ says you've got to hate these people, we almost resist that. It's like, that's not biblical. Oh, I know Jesus said that, but why would Jesus say that if we are going to be His followers, we've got to hate these other people? The truth is, if we look at it just like this, it's not biblical. Didn't He tell on several occasions, didn't Paul speak about and Peter speak about how a husband should love his wife and a wife her husband? And how the wife was to respect the husband and hold him in high regard and yield her life to his to try to follow his direction as the leader of the home. And children are told to obey their parents because it's right in the sight of the Lord. All of that seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? And on seven occasions in the Gospels, we are told that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But yet Jesus says, you've got to hate them. You've got to hate your family. You've got to hate yourself. Because of that, some people say, whoa, that's too heavy for me. I can't do that. If that's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, I can't do that. But I want you to understand that Jesus is not contradicting the Scripture. Jesus will never contradict the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Scripture. You can always depend on what they're saying being in line with what the heart and the mind of God is. So what's He doing, Pastor? Well, in Middle Eastern times, this was a way of teaching that kind of looked at two ends of a spectrum that was able to put great emphasis on one by putting a drastic opposite emphasis on the other. In other words, he was saying that you, in order to show how much you love someone, you do that by showing how much you hate the other. But the word hate doesn't mean to hate the way we understand hate. It means to love one less than another. So what Jesus is saying is, you've got to love your mom and your dad less than you love me. And you've got to love your siblings less than you love me. And you've got to love your children less than you love me. And you've got to love yourself less than you love me. That's what he's saying. Not that you have to hate anybody. We're not even supposed to hate our enemies. We're supposed to be people who exhibit love. But if we're going to love like this, this supreme love for Jesus, we need to understand that in order to exhibit that type of love, it's going to cost us something. It's not easy, and it's not cheap. It reminds me of the story a missionary told. Don't know the exact place that he was, but it was in a third world country. The kind of places where we see people that will go to and they'll cook a big old vat of oatmeal and thousands of people will stand in line and they will dip a bowl in and give them a bowl of oatmeal and that's all that they're going to have to eat that day. It was that type of third world country. And this is what the missionary writes. True experience. She was lying on the ground. In her arms she held a tiny baby girl. As I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. Then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I learned later that during the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. love the way Jesus loves us and the way Jesus expects us to love Him is costly. That's what Jesus is trying to say. It costs you dearly to love Him that way. Jesus was sent into this world. God said He spared not His own Son, but sent Him so that He might redeem mankind. The kind of love that Jesus expects costs parents and sons and daughters. It costs pastors and missionaries and churches. You can't love like Jesus loved. You can't love the way Jesus expects you to love if you don't sacrifice. That's just the way that love is. But by loving like this, I don't mean this emotional type of mushy-gooshy type of love. It's so much more than that. One writer nails it on the head. He says, genuine love is volitional. It's by choice rather than emotional. The person who truly loves does so because of a decision to love. This person has made a commitment to be loving whether or not the feeling of love is present. You don't have to respond to this, but ladies, aren't there sometimes when you're thinking you could just kill him? I know you took those vows and you said you love him until the day you die, but you're wanting to kind of speed that up a little bit. Sometimes you just got to choose to love him. He says it must be above and beyond feelings. If it is, if the feelings are there, so much the better. But if it isn't, the commitment to love, the will to love, still stands and is still exercised. And true love is not a feeling by which we are overwhelmed. It is a committed, thoughtful decision. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That we have to love Jesus right now. We have to determine that we will love Him more than any person we know or any person we will ever know. That Jesus, our love for Him, must be preeminent. And before we move on to the next one, let me say this. If you will love Jesus that way, you will love the humans involved in your life at a higher level than you are capable of loving them now. Because you and I don't really know how to love this way, this volitional way, without just allowing our emotions to overwhelm us. We don't know how to do that. We can't do that apart from first loving Christ that way. And then He enables us to love others in that same manner. Loving Jesus demands that we love Him. Following Jesus demands that we love Him more than any other person. Following Christ demands that we seek Him rather than any other way. He says in verse number 27 that whoever doesn't bear his cross can't be His disciple. That you have to take up this cross and follow Him. But what does He mean by that? And some people have suggested that what He means is you need to die for your faith. Or you at the very least need to be willing to die for your faith. And while that might be part of it, I don't really think that's exactly what Christ is talking about here. Some people have died for their faith. More people are dying today for their faith than at any time ever in the world's history. But I think it goes beyond that just being willing to die for your faith. I think it really talks about being willing to live for it. I think that's what the cross refers to. Because prior to this, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, how to be a part of the kingdom of God, how to enter the kingdom of God. And when He mentions the kingdom of God, He can be talking about a couple of things. First of all, He can be talking about heaven, just plain heaven. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 15, listen to what He says here. When one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's talking about heaven. But then there are other places when He's not talking about heaven, but He's talking about how the Lord leads us and rules us and reigns in our hearts. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 18, God said, what's the kingdom? One person asked, what's the kingdom of God like? And Jesus answers and says, to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. So what he's talking about there is how God comes into our lives and permeates us from head to toe and becomes Lord of our lives, where we are willing to follow him. That's what he's talking about. Because listen, for Jesus, the cross was God's plan. Jesus came to earth to die on the cross. That was God's plan for Jesus. You've got to give your life, because no other man or woman is at a level of purity where they can give their lives. But you are, so you have got to go and die for them. So the cross was the plan that God had for Jesus. This is what I want you to do on earth, to give your life a ransom. If you look at the scripture, Jesus is forever saying to people, follow me. He said to in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Every one of his apostles, when he called them, whatever they were doing, whether it was fishing or collecting taxes or reclining, he just said to them, come, follow me. He was talking to a rich young ruler, and he said to him, if you want to be perfect, you've got to take what you have, you've got to sell it, you've got to give it to the poor, and then you've got to come and follow me. See, this is about following Jesus. That's what we are called to do. Peter Forsyth was right when he said this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Our master is Jesus. And as Christ's followers, we are to seek, to discover, and to surrender to the will of God. Whatever that will is. And I want you to understand that the process is intentional. If you're going to seek the will of God, it's intentional. But it's individual too. It's for every one of you. And it's for every moment of your lives. You don't just find the will of God on Monday and it's the will of God for the rest of your lives. You need to find the will of God on Tuesday and Wednesday. And sometimes the will on Tuesday afternoon might be different than it was on Tuesday morning. We should be always seeking to find what God wants us to do. That's what this life is about. It's us finding who we are supposed to be in Christ and what we are supposed to do for Christ each and every day. And once we have determined what that will is, it's our responsibility to enter into that will and to stay there. Can we always be sure that God will lead us? At those moments when we don't know what to do and where to go, are we confident that God will tell us what we need to do? Listen to what this writer, this pastor writes. He's a British pastor. His name is Frank Borham. And he was remembering a time when a veteran senior minister came to spend a little time with him at home. And he sought counsel from him. He said that we were sitting that morning on the veranda looking out over the golden plains to the purple sunlit mountains. And he asked this veteran minister, can a man be sure that in the hour of perplexity, when you don't understand, can you be sure that he will be rightly led by God? Can he feel secure against making a false step? This veteran minister said, I'm certain of it, if he will but give God time. As long as you live, remember that. Give God time. The key to discovering the will of God and entering into the will of God is patience. I think that God is always working in our lives to bring about the plan that he has for us as individuals. We're not always looking for it, but God is always working it. He's always bringing people into our lives and taking them out. He's always aligning situations or changing circumstances to try to get us in a place where we will say, I believe that's what God wants me to do. I believe this is what I'm going to do because I think I'll be pleasing to God. And listen, I will tell you from experience, when you find that good, acceptable, perfect will of God that Paul talks about in Romans, it's wonderful. It's better than anything you can think of in this life, because at that moment there is this validity for living. I am here doing what God has called me to do, and I am at peace with myself. because I have found and have entered into the will of God for me. Paul learned that, and he encouraged us in Acts 17:28. He said this, that in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, we live, we move, we have our daily existence. Everything we could ever want, we find in Christ. And I want you to please understand this, that in following Jesus, we discover the will. You say, well, I don't know what the will of God is for me. Follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Just start where you are right now and start asking Him, what do you want me to do? And do what He asks you to do. And I promise you, He will lead you into His will. Because it's following Jesus. It's not following a plan, and it's not following a way. It's following Jesus. Because Jesus in John 14 said, I am the way. You want to follow? You want to get close to God? You want to move into the kingdom? I'm the way. Follow Jesus. If you will follow Jesus, I promise you will find the will of God. And I will say this, and I don't know why the Lord has prompted me to say this, but I'll say this. If you're 60, 70, 80, 90, or above, the will of God doesn't just stop at some point and you say, whoops, I've done it. Live long enough to have done the will of God. No, doesn't work like that. If you're here, there's still will. There's still something to do. There's still something God wants. There's still something you can be used in to build the kingdom, glorify God, and make your life exciting. So if you're older, you don't get excluded from this. Thank God. Since I'm kind of trying to catch up with some of you, I don't want to think that at some point I'll get where I say, that's it. You've lived God's will and it's over with and now you just got to sit down and wait to die. I don't want to do that. And I don't think most of you want to do that. Keep seeking the Lord Jesus, whether it's through prayer or meditation, whether it's through scripture reading or Bible study, whether it's through music, the wisdom of others, the circumstances as you see them changing. Use all of that to give you information about what God wants you to do, and then just go do it. Because followers of Christ are people that have this passion to follow Him, to seek after Him. More than any other way. And following Christ demands that we desire Him more than any other thing. In verse 33 of chapter 14, Jesus says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Notice that he said, forsake all. And the word forsake in the Greek means to dismiss, to let go, to renounce. In other words, you've got to be willing to assess the cost is what he says here. Before you start following Jesus, you need to ask yourself, what if he asked me to give this up? What if he says, I don't want that for you, you need to let that go? Could you do that? Because sometimes he does. It's not all about sin. It's not all about you trying to get sin out of your life, because sometimes there are things that you are involved in that are not sinful things. That's not what God wants for you. You got to be willing to let things go. You got to be willing to say yes to whatever the Lord says to you about any of the things that are in your life. And only people who are willing to do this, to assess the cause and invest themselves in the Lord, are worthy of the kingdom. That's what he's saying. You got to be willing to not worry about anything else. Nothing else in your life, none of those things in your life should be or can be more important than me if you want to enter the kingdom. If you want to experience what it means to have the Lord leading you and ruling you, if you want to go into heaven with clean hands and a pure heart and say, Lord, I gave everything for you. I did everything you asked me to do to the best of my ability. And I stand here today with a clear conscience and grateful for all that you trusted me with. That's what he's saying. It means we abandon everything. This is what the Apostle John wrote in his first letter. Love not the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. Because he goes on to say, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not. Now I want to note something today. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. God's not some prunish old guy up there that just wants you to be unhappy. And that's not, and that's the way you prove you're following God is, I am unhappy. That's not what He wants for us. He's saying, I want you to trust everything to me. Not have anything that's more important than me and the relationship you have with me. And then everything else takes care of itself. That's how God works it. That's what Jesus said early on in Matthew chapter 6. And I believe that as humans, we can have things without things having us. Now, we often don't see it, but I believe we can. I think we can live a life so that we are passionate about Jesus more than anything else. More than our cars and our jobs and our vacations and all the toys that we have. I think we can love Him more than those things. We must never get so caught up in those things that we value them more than we do Jesus. Because the truth is, you got to be willing to say goodbye to it. Eventually, you will. You'll say goodbye to it all. You'll say goodbye to your home. You'll say goodbye to your family. You'll say goodbye to your car. You'll say goodbye to your bank accounts. You'll say goodbye to your retirement home. You'll say goodbye to the beachfront property. You'll say goodbye to the ability to play golf. Eventually, we just say goodbye to it all. That's how life is. So we should never get so attached to this now where the main thing are the stuff that we have. There's nothing wrong with it. It just should not be over the Lord Jesus. Rather than attaching our affections to something that we cannot keep, we should give our devotion over to Him who we cannot lose. We should just embrace Jesus more than all the other things. And that won't happen unless we see ourselves as stewards, simply as stewards. Now, we're stewards of possessions. The Bible says a steward was a slave who had been entrusted with the goods, the materials, with the possessions of his master. And sometimes a steward managed his master's household. Sometimes a steward managed the master's family, supervised other servants, dispensed resources, transacted business on behalf of the master. That was the role of a steward. And followers of Jesus are stewards. We're stewards of our finances. We're stewards of our homes. We're stewards of our bank accounts. We're stewards of our jobs. We're stewards of our children. We're stewards of the things that God gives us. They belong to God. And we've just been entrusted with those to use them. To glorify God and to try to help other people. That's why we have been given stuff. Not so that I can get just as much as I possibly can. And sometimes we hold on to these things way too tightly. I remember as a boy, in our home, the home I was raised in, was right across the road from it. Right at the end of the driveway was a country store. And as kids, we would just run across the road to the country store, get us a Pepsi or a bubble gum or something. We just run across the road. It was the summertime, and we were all the kids were at home. And we were up, you know, in that 13, 14-year-old range. My baby sister was about 10, 9 or 10, and she had some money, and she wanted to go to the store and get some candy. So she just tells us, I'm going to the store. And we didn't think anything about it because we did it all the time. My oldest sister was standing at the kitchen window looking out, and she saw my sister run across the road. We had two huge juniper bushes on each side of the driveway. I mean, they went, you had to kind of get out almost into the road if you were pulling out to see if traffic was coming. Or she was 9 or 10 years old. She just ran out there. She was struck by an automobile. And so my sister screamed and said, she's been hit by a car. So we all run out of the house. And as we get out of the house and start running toward the road, she's running down the driveway towards us. And so when we finally come together, we're trying to check to see if she's okay. We're asking her, are you okay? You know, is something, you know, are you hurt? I mean, she was running like somebody had set her on fire. I mean, so she didn't look hurt, but she had been hit by a car. And the gentleman had stopped the car in the road and was chasing her, trying to catch up with her to see if she was okay. And so she comes to us, and we notice that she has a dime. She had that dime in her hand that she was going to go buy bubblegum and candy with. For you kids who don't understand this, you used to buy some stuff for a dime, couldn't you? bubble gum and candy. I mean, you could get a whole bag of stuff for a dime. Well, you can't do that now. You really can't get anything for a dime anymore. But anyway, she had that dime in her hand, and it was still clutched. And we were trying our best to get her hand open just to get that. And she had that thing clenched so tight, and we finally pried that thing open and got that money out. And it reminds me of us in this life where we grab onto something tightly and we say, it's mine, and not even God's going to get it, regardless of what he says. What the thing is we should do as followers is we should loosen up that grip. So when God says, can I have it, we just go, oh yeah, here, you take it. It's yours anyway. We should be people who don't cling too tightly to any one thing about our lives. Paul viewed his preaching as a stewardship. But he saw it as done unto the Lord. He later on said that all the gifts we have as believers, we're stewards of. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each believer has received a gift, and all of you have at least one, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have been given stewardship of possessions, but we have also been given stewardship of occasions. There are times in our life that God brings us to somebody that we know or meet, or maybe it's somebody that we know and their circumstances change, and those circumstances we are supposed to be stewards of. There are things that God wants us to do for those people. It may be to comfort them. It may be to encourage them. It may be at times to rebuke them. But these people who come to us, it's not haphazard. It's not just a happenstance meeting. God, I don't think there's any happenstance meeting. You get in the elevator with somebody somewhere, I believe that you're supposed to be there. Maybe you should think about what you should say to that person. Maybe that person needs to hear an encouraging word for God, or maybe that person needs to know that somebody loves them. We need to be good stewards of those opportunities. Each one of us is a steward if we are followers of Christ. And the most important characteristic of a steward, Paul says, is that we're faithful. Not faithful to do what we want, not faithful to do what we like, but faithful to Jesus. In order to be a follower of Jesus, we need to love Him more than any other person. We need to seek Him more than any other way. We need to desire Him more than any other thing. Are you a follower today? Do you think you're a follower? Because this is what Jesus said you and I need to do if we want to be true followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, for allowing us an opportunity to consider what it means to follow you. We can call it discipleship or stewardship, and we can use other words, but Father, what it boils down to is how much are we involved in this relationship that we have with you through Christ our Lord. I pray that today we will be people who will love Jesus more than anyone else. I pray we'll be people who will seek Jesus more than any other way. I pray that we will be people who will desire Him more than any other thing. Father, help us to commit this moment to be true, biblical, committed followers of Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Please stand with us together as we sing hymn number 320. If you'd like to turn into your hymn book, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's all stand. Let me just ask you, are you a follower? Truly a follower? Folks, one of these days, our lives are going to end. You say, that sounds morbid, Pastor, but it's the truth. It's going to end, and we're going to stand in front of Jesus. And I remember that moment. We mentioned this a few weeks ago in a sermon. I remember that moment when Peter denied him, and Jesus was out on the balcony. And after that third denial, the rooster crowed. And Jesus looked down and he saw Peter. And Peter looked up into his eyes. And that thing that pierced his heart that moment was, I denied him. When push came to shove, I didn't really trust. I wasn't really committed to following. At some point, we will. I believe, not symbolically, I believe we will stand before Jesus and we will look into His eyes. You know what I'm going to think about? I'm going to say, He died for me. He suffered for me. And all He asked was that I just live. Just live for His glory. Let people know Jesus. Let them know about what He's done for me and how He's made a difference in my life. That's all I've been asked to do. I may have to die someday, but that's okay. The biggest question is, before I died, was I willing to live for Him? How about you? Are you a follower? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if everybody in this auditorium here today was a committed follower of Jesus, guess what? We'd be running 3 Sunday services. This place would be packed. If we were living our faith the way God wants us and expects us to live our faith, myself included, if we did that, everybody would hear. And people who might not like us or agree with us would wonder, might be something going on at First Baptist. Maybe we should go over there and see. Are you a follower of Jesus? Folks, I don't know when He's going to come. I know He's coming. I don't know when I'm going to leave. I know I'm leaving. If it were today, will we look in His eyes and be embarrassed, or will we say, Lord, I gave it all. I did the very best I could. Like the little boy that gave the fish, will we say to the Lord, it's not much, but here, we gave it to You. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're just going to sing one verse. We don't need to linger over this. If God has spoken to you, you need to come and pray. You say, Pastor, I don't want to come and pray. Then pray where you are. But folks, until we get serious about this, we're not going to make any inroads in kingdom work. We're not going to bring anybody else into the kingdom of God, because they're not going to see Jesus in a real living person the way they need to. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in His face, and then be an example for others. One verse, first verse, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him. He's looking at you. He's always looking at you. But will you turn and look at Him? Will you say, I will do whatever you want. I'll give whatever you ask. Go wherever you say. It's all yours. Just bid me. Will you say that today? Sing the third verse. We have some people who are on the altar and others who are taking care of some things. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Please bear with us for just another second. We have some folks that we would like to introduce to you. Now come up here and stand. And you're Alan's mom and dad.
Yes.
This is Neil and Sheila Ramsey. This is Alan Ramsey's mom and dad, and they have come to us today all the way from Texas. Hey, that's a long commute. You come to from Texas, you want to go to church, don't you? They've been coming for a while. I guess it's several months now. Pretty regular. And so they have come, and they would like to join with our church family. They come from Little Cypress Baptist Church in Orange, Texas. And they have been baptized. This will be just a movement of their letter. We will take care of all that information and contact the pastor at Little Cypress. I would like to know what the desires of the church is. Have a motion and a second. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask Neil and Sheila if they would to go to these back double doors, if you would. I would like our folks to just come by and greet you. We are so glad to have them with us today. Listen, folks, this whole life is about hearing and doing the will of God. That's all this is about. Don't make it any more harder than what it is. It's just hear God, what He says, and then do what He says. If you and I will do that, I promise you, this will be a blessed life. It will have its struggles and its challenges. We will overcome those, and we will make a difference in this world if we will just live our faith. So God bless the Father for giving us new members. If some of you are still thinking about that, I hope in a few weeks, I'll have to finish up the Bible study. In a few weeks, I hope to have a new members class where if you're thinking about joining, you'd like more information, you can come to the new members class on Sunday mornings during Sunday school time, and we'll just talk about the church and how it's done. You can maybe have more information, make a better informed decision if you're thinking about joining. So you might want to be looking for that in the next weeks. Probably be about another month or so, but we'll try to get that scheduled soon. Thank you so much for coming today. God bless you. Make sure you stop and hug Neil and Sheila's neck and let them know that they're welcomed here. Let me ask God's blessings on us before we leave. Hang on, folks. I know you're an excited group. I'm glad you're excited. Let me dismiss us in prayer. Father, we give you this day in praise and honor from your people. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with Neil and Sheila. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today and stirring our hearts. Go with our folks. Protect them and guide them and use them, Father, in your kingdom work. And may you be glorified in all of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful afternoon. 12:30.